So will you have your Bibles open at Revelation chapter 16. I think most of you have been here over the last few weeks as I've been speaking about the bowls of wrath, so I'm not going to read the whole of 16 now. I'm going to read from the 12th verse, which is the point where our message is taken from this morning, the 12th verse. And it reads like this: "The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon." So this morning I want to spend the time that we have looking at this sixth bowl of God's wrath. That is from the 12th verse through to the 16th verse. So if you keep your Bibles open, then you'll be able to look at it as you like. Now you may recollect that in the first four bowls, I spoke of God's punishment levied on mankind, levied now, currently. And I said that the first four bowls, God marshalled the forces of nature to bring that wrath, those punishments, to bear upon the earth. And then last week I concentrated on the fifth bowl, which was that wrath which is poured out on the throne of the beast. And so we see that through the 16th chapter, not with very much difficulty actually, that all of the bowls, they connect together. And we see unmistakably, without doubt, that God actually is punishing the world. It is unfortunate, very unfortunate indeed, that even many Christians see that God's wrath will only come to the world at the very last day. The bowls of wrath end that idea forever. The bowls of wrath are not warnings, but they are punishments. And we know that they're full to the brim, so they overflow. And they continuously overflow. So we never know where God's wrath will be seen next. What we do know is that we will see it. So these punishments, I think, we have been able to show scripturally, been able to prove scripturally, that they are current, they are now, but also they will reach an absolute completion, because chapter 15 verse 1 tells us that the bowls of wrath of God are now completed. So there will be a day when each and every one of these bowls of wrath comes to a completion. So let's turn our attention then to this sixth bowl, and first of all, to help everyone with things, and we all need help, I think, with the book of Revelation. We know that the truth which God sets out in this book is set out largely using symbols. And so I have to remind you of that again. Don't forget it. Don't once for a moment as I preach forget that what God is saying is set out in symbolic form. And it is like this. In the passage before us, there is one, the great river Euphrates. You can see it right in front of you. Two, there are the kings from the east. Three, there are these evil spirits which look like frogs. Four, there is the mouth of the dragon. Five, there is the mouth of the beast. Sixth, the mouth of the false prophet. And then there's the great battle and so on. And it's right in front of you. You can see the component parts. And all we have to do, if I can put it simply, we have to decipher what these symbols actually point us to. So let's try and do that. The end, of course, don't forget this, in the texts which we're reading, the end is a battle. So, to get to the battle, first thing, the great river Euphrates needs to be dried up. Now, I'm not trying to give a geography lesson, but anyway, for some of the boys and girls, they might enjoy this. If you didn't know where the great river Euphrates is, I'll tell you. Its source is in northern Turkey, and it wends its way down all the way through the country that we call Iraq, and it empties itself into the Persian Gulf, into the sea there. And it is very interesting in history. The great Roman Empire, the Roman world, it considered this river, the river Euphrates, as its eastern boundary. It also considered it as a natural barrier against those forces that would come against the Roman Empire, those hostile tribes. A bit like when the Roman armies were in this country and they built Hadrian's Wall. So the great river Euphrates was an eastern boundary, an eastern barrier, and they looked to it as being something that the hostile tribes would find difficult to cross. And so John now sees that river, the river Euphrates, he sees it dries up. So that the hostile kings in the text, so that they can come to do battle. But you know that in history, armies have been able to cross rivers. It might have been a little bit difficult 2,000 years ago, 500 years ago, but they managed to do it. And a modern army today would not be deterred by a river. The river Euphrates or any other river for that matter, and those of you who've been in the military would immediately be able to say, oh, yes, no difficulty at all to cross the great river Euphrates. That would be no obstacle. So what is meant? What is meant by this? That the great river Euphrates, it was dried up to prepare the way for the kings, as if it was needed, as if the kings could not come without the river being dried up. It's a symbol. I just said to you a moment, it's a symbol. God doesn't need to dry the river up. He could dry the river up, of course, but he doesn't need to dry that specific river up for the kings of the east to come. Of course not. What John means is this, is just as in his own lifetime he would have known that river to be an obstacle, he now uses it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to show that here is an obstacle which stands for all obstacles, that would stand in the way of the kings from the east who come to one great battle. God is going to remove all the obstacles. All the obstacles that have stood in the way up to now, they're now going to be removed. They will be gone. All obstacles will be removed for this one battle. And as we sit and as we stand here this morning, we know that the earth is filled with conflict and it grows even by the moment, by the hour. But surely this passage teaches us that one day all will be war. The obstacle, the great obstacle, here pictured as the great river Euphrates, the great obstacle will be removed and all will be war. That tells me that the forces of destruction, the forces of this world, they must pile drive forward to one great end, to the battle which is spoken of here as the battle of Armageddon. Now, if you ask why, as we sit here at this moment, does this battle not ensue, it is because the barriers still remain in place. And I may easily just take a text from the book of Isaiah to illustrate that. What was true for Israel of old, in a sense, is true at this very moment as we sit here. Just listen to this. Through Isaiah, the Lord was able to say that there is a pent-up force of evil in the hands of Satan, and he would flood the world with it if he could. The Lord says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And so we might say, as we are here this morning, there is still a standard which is raised to prevent that enemy coming in like a flood. Always, the souls of men and women just such as you are here today are in danger of being engulfed, of that flood coming and sweeping your lives away. But God graciously restrains him. But now, here in this verse which we have before us, the way for the final battle is prepared. And every barrier is removed. All is war. All now is this great battle. So, that is the first image, the image of the great river Euphrates, removed, the obstacles. The second image is the kings of the earth. You can look at it for yourselves. The river is dried up, the obstacle is removed, so that the kings from the east can have freedom to advance. And they're almost certainly called the kings from the east for this reason, that those who had been enemies of Israel of old had come from the north and from the east. But if you look at verse 14, it becomes abundantly clear that the kings of the east are in fact the kings of the whole world. And they're not literal kings, because if you'd have counted the kings in John's day, and you count the kings today, I don't know how many they would number. They seem to be falling like flies. I mean, I don't know, but monarchs seem to be going right, left and centre. There aren't that many kings. But the kings stand for the rulers, for the powers. They stand for the authorities. They stand for the governments. They stand for the political powers of any day, and particularly of that day. And we can clearly see, easily in the passage, this is the gathering of world powers who come together for a battle of the Lord God, the great day of God Almighty. Now, it should be obvious to you that for them all to come together like that, they must be all in agreement. They have to be, because they all come. And while at this minute we see kingdoms and nations in concord and in agreement with United Nations and so on and so forth, but it's very partial, it's not complete. On that day, what do we read? They all come. They're all in agreement. There's a spirit of cooperation beyond that which we will have ever seen before. It is nations committed absolutely. This is nations united par excellence. This is nations which are joined together in every way. They speak and they act as one. I put it to you, the world will come as one power toward one end, which is to do battle on the great day of the Lord God Almighty. So, the river is dried up so that the kings can come. The river is the great obstacle which God removes. He removes it so that the kings can come together, so that all the political powers, all the forces, all of them may be united as one, that they all may be joined as one in thought and design. They're all coming together to do one thing, to do battle. Thirdly, what do we see in the text? What is the influence upon these kings? You look at it. John sees evil spirits that look like frogs. And as you follow the text, these evil spirits are the spirits of demons. There are no frogs coming out of anybody's mouths. The frog is an unclean creature in the Old Testament. And it was the frogs, of course, I think, which was the second plague. The idea here is just a picture of that which comes out of the mouth, which is unclean. Forget frogs coming out of anybody's mouth. You're not looking for any image in the future of anybody standing up. I don't care what you've seen in Hollywood or whatever. Forget that. The picture is of that which comes out of the mouth, which is unclean. And so out of the mouth of the dragon, the dragon being Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, this world, this system of things, out of the mouth of the false prophet, that is the second beast that we read of in chapter 13, comes a power of overwhelming influence. And I want to get all of your attention now. It comes out of their mouths. The influence is in words. What a sight. The purpose of evil which comes out of the mouth of the beast, this world, that comes out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the false prophet. And if you want any sight of what the battle is going to be about, these are the chief enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his church. If you want to know what the battle is going to be fought over, no difficulty now. Here are the spirits of demons. These kings and these rulers, these political powers, they are under such an influence, and it is so complete, so absolute, that they can only now act as one man. And they do with one voice. So out of their mouths are these unclean frogs, the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the false prophet. And I just make an application for everyone for a moment and try to persuade you. You should always take particular note of the things that come out of the mouth. Here is the idea in the passage of persuasive speech, and this is so important for you never to forget. What comes from a person's lips, the kind of words that they use, are all important. Think carefully for a moment. Whose words do you hang on? Somebody's influencing you. Somebody. Something is influencing you. And almost certainly they're doing it with words. What kind of message have you heard this week? Has it been unclean? You know. What kind of philosophies have you heard of this week? What ideas? What about the young people? What's been suggested to you by the music that you've listened to? Has somebody got to you? Somebody influenced you? They did it with words. And how much of it might be unclean? How much of it might have influenced you? Not just for today or tomorrow, but for the rest of your life. So that when I come this morning to preach, and I bring words about the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God, the message of salvation, the cross of Calvary, the resurrection, all of these great and glorious things, I know for a fact that someone else has got to your ears this week before me. Just think for a moment about the voice of a friend in the past days, or an influential celebrity, or whoever it might be. It might be a popular song, or the TV, it might be the radio, it might be the internet, I don't know. But what I'm saying to you is, be careful who you listen to, whose words you take on board. What we have here is a prelude to what we read of in the sixth bowl, which is that these frogs, these words which come out of the mouths of this evil trinity, they're bound to be loathsome. They're bound to be impure impulses. They're bound to be repulsive in character. They represent satanic ideas and plans and projects, and they're introduced into our sphere of thought and action. Oh, if you think I'm going too far, the text says that they can work miracles. I wonder how many people Satan has worked miracles with, where he has overturned them just with a few simple words. I don't want to frighten you. It's not my plan. But I ask you to look at the text, because take special note that these words that are clearly spoken, they're the spirits of demons, verse 14. Now, I don't live my life on the lookout for demons. And I don't suggest that any of you do. I think the devil would be very pleased if people were on the lookout for what they imagine are demons so overtly. But the devil is too sharp for that. His influence is in the power of words above everything else. And that's why I say to all of you, always clamour to hear the words of God. Hide them in your hearts. This week, I innocently am standing in my studio listening to Classic FM, and there I hear John Suchet, well known for reading the news and well known for his slot on Classic FM from, I think, 9 o'clock until midday. And then he falls into a bit of news. It's a bit of banter. And it falls into joking about the Son of God, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all said lightheartedly. And no doubt there are people who are slapping their thighs and laughing about it all. It's just a joke. But I think I know who's behind it. This is the spirit of demons. It comes out of the mouth. When I'm looking to see the work of Satan, to see the work of demons in our world, I'm looking for words. So these kings come. The way is opened. An influence that comes upon them needs to be so absolute and so complete. And so the whole world is in their power. Well, it would be. It's the power of demons themselves. Well, where does this lead us to? What is the end game? To where does all of this go? Where does it lead us? What has it been about? Well, this bowl of wrath is to bring us to the point where we understand that a great battle is going to take place. It seems as if God has made the way open now. All is prepared. All is possible now for this one great battle. The kings are influenced completely. They don't think separately. They think as one man. The politicians and the rest. And they now, if you look at the text in the 16th verse, they come to a specific place. And because this specific place is mentioned, we know really what the battle is about. We wouldn't know otherwise, because actually the text doesn't tell us. It doesn't give us any detail about the battle at this point. It will do later on, if you're patient. When I get to the 17th and 18th chapter, I'll be able to fill in more. But at this point, we're not told. But we are told enough because of what the 16th verse says. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. It tells us what the battle is about. Now, I've been to this place in Israel. Armageddon means Mount of Megiddo, but there is no mount there. It's actually just a plain. And a number of battles in the Old Testament were fought there. One particularly important, which is spoken of in the book of Judges. The reason why, not that I know this, I'm passing it on to you. The reason why that it's called Mount Megiddo is almost certainly because of the event. Because there is no mount there. The mount is the event itself. Here is Armageddon, but in Hebrew it's Harmageddon. Harmageddon. That's the literal meaning. Right. What is this place geographically? Insignificant. No, not insignificant. It's a place of a famous battle. It's the place of a famous battleground. Just like we have in North Yorkshire, the Battle of Stamford Bridge. You can go and visit that battleground. Or you can go and visit the place where it's assumed the Battle of Hastings took place. Well, there were battles which took place here at Harmageddon or at Armageddon. And in the book of Judges, we read of a great slaughter. Barak and Deborah overthrew the kings of Canaan. Judges 5 and the 19th verse. And if we were to go back and we were to ask, could Israel defeat the enemies that are coming against them? Deborah would have said, no, we can't. But Jehovah can, and he will, and he did. And the battlefield was a great slaughter indeed. And the battle of Armageddon is this: God's enemies will rise up just as they did against Israel, his people, and he will destroy them outright. That is why it is called the Battle of Armageddon. The thing that we should all understand this morning is that as time elapses, the world, the beast, grows more in its hatred for God. And especially, listen carefully, as its throne is darkened, that was the fifth seal. As the beast's throne is darkened, the hatred of God grows. And so the beast fights for supremacy, and so God breaks down every barrier and he opens every way for the kings of the earth to come to their great slaughter. Now, last week I tried to show you, and I tried to tell you again, there are only two kingdoms. There are only two kingdoms. You're either in one or the other. One must stand and the other must fall. So God is going to open the way to destroy Satan's kingdom forever. And I want you to know that there can only be one outcome. What a dreadful day that will be. There has never been a more one-sided battle, for those of you who have a military background. There has never been a more one-sided battle than that battle will be. How dreadful it will be. Never in the whole of the history of mankind's warfare has there been such a one-sided fight. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son, against the kingdom of Satan and the beast, and all who have been duped to belong to that kingdom. So what do we read? As a sharp application to our lives this morning, surely it is this, the 15th verse. Behold, I come like a thief. So stay awake. If you're not awake now, will you be awake any later in the day? This is no time to get into bed with the fast fading beauty of the beast. Get out of it. And you know one of the ways that you'll be lulled into sleep? I'll tell you. I'm not a prophet, of course not. But I know the kind of things which are going on in your minds even now. Oh, all of this is so far off. It won't affect me. Friends, there's no safety in saying all of this is somewhere off in the future and will arrive at the last day. Will you remember that as the bowls are poured out, they are poured out as punishments on impenitent sinners, and for them, when that comes, that is the last day. Christ comes like a thief when you least expected him. So beware of being listless. Beware of being half asleep, half awake. Wake up. The hour is not almost upon us. The hour is always upon us. The bowls of wrath are poured out as I speak. God's judgments are ever present. And of course, the only hope is to be on the Lord's side. Now, all else is folly. All else is eternal ruin. So I'm urging all of you this morning, if you don't know the Lord, to be on the Lord's side. Who do you genuinely love? Not with just words, but who do you genuinely love? Who do you hate? As A.W. Tozer said, you can't love the Lord unless you hate the devil. That's it. Who do you love and who do you hate? Where is your allegiance? Which kingdom are you in? You can't have feet in both camps. It's an impossibility. You're either in the kingdom of light or you're in the kingdom of darkness. You're either in the kingdom of God's dear Son or you're in the kingdom of Satan. And I'm saying to you this morning, that kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, is for certain going to suffer loss. Can I put it more bluntly? It's going to lose. It can't win. Let the battle commence. The outcome is certain. And so I urge everyone, if you're a Christian, get yourself awake, every one of you. Be awake, be alert, come to life. Don't be half asleep, don't be listless. Remember what the passage says. And he comes like a thief in the night, we know not when he comes. And our lives, we thank God for them. We live and move and have our being in him, and today we live. But tomorrow someone dies. This is not to frighten anyone. But just 3 weeks ago, when I preached, as I was preaching on one of the bowls of wrath, my mother's aunt, my mother's sister, my aunt, went into eternity. As I stood here preaching, my mother's final member of her family was lost from this world, gone forever. It's the end. There is no going back. This is how serious it is. The bowls of wrath come all the time. This one speaks about that final battle. This is the winepress of the wrath of God. And I'll finish it off next week. But I hope I've done enough, just enough, to set your minds aflame, to alert them if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, I beg you, come to the Lord. Get your feet out of the kingdom of darkness. And get your feet on God's side. Be on the Lord's side. You'll be safe. And most of you, you already know what's required of you. Repentance for sin. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will save you. You will know that you'll be safe, not just today, but for all eternity. May God speak to us through these words. I hope it's been helpful. Pray that it will have been. God bless it to us all. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing a final hymn together. Actually, I don't think that we have ever sung this hymn in the history of Trinity Evangelical Church. I don't think so. 840. Let's stand and sing it with all of our hearts, and I think you'll see its relevance to what's been preached. Loving Heavenly Father, we know that one day the nations that you have called to yourself will come and sing your praise and your glory. They will be the people that you have saved by your grace and favour. We ask you, dear Heavenly Father, would you save each and every one who is gathered here this day by the grace and favour of God? Look kindly upon us. Remove our feet, Lord, from that place of darkness. Bring us into the kingdom of your own dear Son. May the light and life of the gospel shine into each and every one of our hearts. We pray, warn us through the things which we have considered this morning, through the truth of your word. Even alarm us, Lord, by these things, and move our hearts to seek you, and that with confidence. For you have said that you would never, ever turn anyone away who would come to you. We pray, Lord, that each and every one might come to you. Be gracious to us, Lord. We thank you for speaking to us in your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have spoken so plainly. Bless us now as we part one from another. Hear us as we give you all the glory, the praise and the thanksgiving. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.